Thank you all for coming tonight. Aren't you glad that you're not where I come from? They're having heavy snow up in the New England states. I'd rather be here than there right now. Now I'm going to just do a brief commercial before we turn to the Word of God. Holding in my hand a little book. Did you know it is only 1 month from Palm Sunday and a week later, Easter Sunday? This little book contains Bible studies on the last words of Christ from the cross. A devotional book, read a chapter a day beginning Palm Sunday and lead you right on up to Easter Sunday. There are 6 copies. Listen. Our dying Savior speaks. Jesus spoke from the cross. 6 copies of that little book are out there. I'm holding in my hand now a booklet entitled When Loved Ones Are Taken in Debt. There's a gift page here. You write on it the name of the person to whom you're sending it. And it says, in the time of sorrow, with the sincere prayer that the enclosed message will bring help and peace to you and yours, and then you sign it. 17 pages of Bible information, comfort for sorrowing Christians, and a clear gospel message for anyone who has never been saved. A mailing envelope goes with it. Diane and I went into a card store this past week to buy 4 cards. We paid $16.78 for 4 cards. This little booklet comes in packages of 6. You will need it one of these days. Good to have it on hand. I think there are 7 packages remaining. You can get them this evening. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus. And when you find the book of Exodus, please find chapter 14. And we've been doing a brief series on the most inclusive word in any language, the little word all. On Sunday night, we dealt with the all of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, not some of it, not much of it, not most of it, all of it. Every written word is God-breathed. The power of the Word of God, Sunday night. Last night we discussed the all of sin. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we learned from the Bible there is not one person on planet earth that goes for Jews and Gentiles. It goes for all Protestants, for all Roman Catholics, for all Jews. Not a sinless man on planet earth. There was only one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes all ministers, all rabbis, all priests, all popes. Your Bible says all have sinned. And that includes all of us in this room, the all of sin. Now tonight we're going to discuss the all of salvation. This is a controversial study, and I do not delight to throw fuel on the fire of controversy. I like to be clear in my presentation of the Word of God, but not controversial. But when you come to a controversial subject in which not even professing Christians will agree, we have to come to the Bible, and what does the Bible say? And the Bible does not change. The all of salvation. First, let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of this day, more than any of us have deserved. We thank Thee for every provision for our spirit, mind, and body. And we thank Thee, Lord, for conferences around the country like this one, where people can gather together to fellowship, to get a change of location, a rest, and time to study thy holy word. Thank you, Lord, for those who came tonight. Father, there must be something for each one of us. And help us tonight to listen up well, because you have something to say for everyone present. Lord, help us tonight to hear your word. Help us to heed your word. Help us, dear Lord, to hide thy word in our hearts. And Lord, help us to herald thy word with courage as we move among the unsaved. And Father, if anyone came tonight who has never had a genuine salvation experience, please, Lord, help that one to see his or her need of Christ. And Lord, should there be any Christians who are walking afar off, out of fellowship, may they be drawn back into a closer fellowship with thyself. This we pray for all present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. When we're talking about salvation, what really are we discussing? What's the subject all about? In a Bible college classroom or a seminary classroom, you would have the doctrine of soteriology. I prefer a word from the Latin language. It's the word salvus, S-A-L-V-U-S, from which we get our English word salvage. To salvage something is to rescue something. The great Titanic, the ship that should never sink, it did sink. Someone located it, and even today they are salvaging, rescuing wealth, millions of dollars from that ship. And millions more will be won when people begin to buy just pieces of that vessel for mementos. Salvaging something, rescuing something. I like that word, salvage. Your Bible's open to Exodus chapter 14. I'm reading from verse 13. The nation of Israel, they were in trouble as the Egyptians were pursuing them. The Egyptian forces behind them and the sea in front of them. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. God is going to deliver you. God is going to rescue you. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more. Now look across the page to verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. He delivered them. He rescued them from death. Now turn to the first book in the New Testament and find the same chapter, please. Matthew chapter 14. The story is a familiar one. Our Lord is on the sea with the disciples. And one of them said, Lord, bid me to come to thee. And the Lord said, come. And of course, that was Peter. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink and prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible. Three words beginning with the word Lord. Lord, save me. Matthew 14, verse 30. What was he asking God to do? To rescue him? To deliver him from death? To salvage him? When you come into the New Testament, the word, the noun salvation and the verb save and the title Savior, appearing more than 100 times, is deliverance, rescue from the guilt and penalty of sin. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what salvation is all about. Rescuing lost people. Now everyone in the audience tonight is either saved or lost. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You're either saved tonight or you're lost. If you die in your lost condition, you will spend eternity separated from God. You can be saved. There's one Savior and only one way of saving people. Now we're going to look at salvation in three steps, three stages, and they deal with three tenses of time. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. In this letter to the Ephesians, our brother Don quoted tonight Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now in that chapter, you will read chapter 1, we were chosen in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God decided to have a people that would be a holy people, chosen in Christ. Moving over to chapter 2, we are created in Christ. That's the doctrine of regeneration. Chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. Now the verb tense does not appear in your King James Version of the Bible. But literally this is what the verse is saying. For by grace you have been saved. That's salvation in step number 1. Salvation from the guilt and the penalty of sin. The first step in salvation brings to our attention the doctrine of justification. What is justification? It is the sovereign act of God whereby He declares righteous all who come to Him through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not make us righteous. It is a judicial term, a courtroom term, a forensic term. God sees the sinner coming to Him to receive His Son. And God imputes to His Son our sin and imputes to us Christ's righteousness. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby He declares righteous those who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Please use your Bibles and take some notes, because this is a controversial subject. And in the primary interpretation of a Bible passage, are you listening? It can never mean two different things. Never. There may be several applications to a passage in the Bible, but in the primary interpretation, no passage can mean two different things. That's a principle we must learn as we study the Word of God. Differentiate between the primary interpretation and the several possible applications of the Word of God. Tonight, the question arises, who can be saved? Let me give you some scripture verses, dear friends, that I hope will lay the foundation for our study tonight. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse clear? How many does God want to come to repentance? Class, you may answer. All. That's in your Bible. No matter which translation you are using, the all is in your Bible. God wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom, class? Sinners. We learned last night that all have sinned. The only persons He came to save are sinners. Since all are sinners, all can be saved. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now if you do, if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Dear friends, the Bible does not teach limited atonement. I'm sorry, it is not in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm well aware of the fact in my travels back and forth across this country, now for more than 60 years, having been in almost every denominational church to speak, I know there is difference of opinion. It all depends on the theological system in which one is raised. And I say to you tonight, kindly, on the authority of the Scriptures, the Bible does not teach that Jesus died only for some people, and does it, on the other hand, teach that He died for all. Either He died for all, or He didn't die for all. And I think there's sufficient Scripture to show that Jesus died for all. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Ladies and gentlemen, it is possible for any person to be saved. Don't place limitations on the atoning work of Christ. Christ died for all. There is a familiar verse in Isaiah 53. Perhaps it might do us well to turn to that very familiar portion. Now, my understanding of Isaiah 53 is that it is unfulfilled prophecy as of this day. This is written to Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, and God is speaking to the nation. Now, we can apply Isaiah 53, verse 6, but in its primary interpretation, it is dealing with Israel. Now, the verse begins with the word all, and it ends with the word all. Watch it closely. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the all of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There is not a man on planet earth, Protestant minister, Jewish rabbi, Roman Catholic priest or pope, not a man on the earth who has not sinned. So declares the word of God. Now, for whom did Jesus die? All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us. What's the last word in the verse, class? All. He laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Did that mean that every Jew would be saved? No. It simply meant that salvation was available to all. Not that all would be saved. It's available to all. I think the Scripture is clear. By the way, if you're not saved tonight, go in at the first stall of this verse and come out at the last stall and you'll be saved. Admit you are a sinner, and you are, and so am I. And believe that God laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. You believe that and you'll come out at the last stall and you'll be a saved person. Now that's the gospel in a nutshell right there. Now, when one has had a genuine salvation experience, when one has personally, experientially, not merely in the head, not intellectually, but spiritually, experientially, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, at that point, God saves you. You have a new birth. You have been born again. It follows with a new baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's not water baptism, that's Spirit baptism. You have a new birth, a new baptism, and you're brought into a new body. The body is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. A body with two heads would be a monstrosity. Who's running your church back home, or this one, A young pastor went to a church. I know the story well. When he arrived, he had a meeting with the deacons. He said, "I'm your new pastor. I want you to know that I am now the head of this church." He didn't last very long because one of the gentlemen who had been on the board for a long time took him aside. He said, "Son," he said, "we were here before you came." And he said, "I think many of us will be here after you're gone. You are not the head of this church. Christ is the head of his church." In the first church to which God called me back in the 1930s, I'm about to conduct my first business meeting. Here I am, a young pastor with plenty of moisture behind the ears and had a long way to go and a lot to learn. I'd never conducted a business meeting in a local church before. I'm the first pastor. I didn't know what I was going to say. I was scared. In the Bible Institute, we didn't learn how to conduct business meetings in the local church. Here's a brand new congregation just organizing. And I said, "Dear folks, this is our first annual business meeting. I am not the head of this church. And none of you down there in the audience is the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. And when any of us dethrone Christ and deify ourselves, this church is doomed. It'll never last." I had the blessing of being invited back for the 50th anniversary of that church. The people were still together. Never had any splits. No major splits in that church. When Christ is the head, the church is going to go well. When you were born again, you had a new birth, a new baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a new body to which you were joined. It's the body of Christ, and the body has one head. God made his Son to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, this is how we get into the church. Step number one in our salvation. Now, each step of salvation has connected with it a doctrine. The doctrine with step number one is the doctrine of justification. Turn again to Romans chapter 3, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans, and find chapter 3. And when you find Romans chapter 3, I want you to note, please, verse 23. Verse 23 is the all of sin. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified." Now, what is justification? It's the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous those who come to him through faith in Christ. He doesn't make us righteous. It's a positional truth. He declares us righteous. Why? Because Jesus took upon him all of our sins. Our sins were imputed to God's Son, and his righteousness is reckoned to us or imputed to us. That's the doctrine of imputation. God declares us righteous. Now, how can God do that? We know that we have sinned. The Bible declares we're all sinners. We know that we have sinned. We're sinners by practice as well as by nature. How can God declare us righteous? There are three steps in Romans 5, verse 24. "Being justified, declared righteous freely," that means without a cause. God had no cause to justify us wicked sinners. So he did it freely by his grace. It's a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Step number one, God's gift freely. Now, your Bible's open to chapter 3. Turn to chapter 5, please. God's part is to make available justification, to declare unrighteous people righteous. God's choice. He said, it's a free gift. But you don't get it unless you receive it by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's man's part. Take it or leave it. God will not force any sinner to accept his free gift of salvation. It must be appropriated by faith. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God offers a gift free. I give unto them eternal life. I give it unto them. They shall never perish. The guarantee goes with the gift. When God declares a person to be righteous, God can never reverse that decision that he has made. Once it is applied by faith. Now, how can God do that? What about my sins? Well, look at verse 9. That's the third key verse in justification. Much more than being now justified by his blood. A price had to be paid for our sins, dear friends, but we didn't pay it. We couldn't pay it. We couldn't earn enough money to pay it. We couldn't work hard enough to pay it. If it could be gotten any other way, it would not be of grace. If I had to buy my way through, if I had to work my way through, it would not be of grace. You cannot mix grace with works. We are saved by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be lost by your own choice. You will not find any place in your Bible, dear friends, where God ever predestinated anybody to hell. Never. You can't find that anywhere within the confines of this book. No matter what you were taught in a religious system, you will never find in your Bible where God ever predestinated a soul to go to hell. If anyone in this audience ends up in hell, my dear friend, I wish this were not true, but you will go there because you chose to go there. You can be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died for sinners. Does that exclude you? No. Does it exclude me? No. It's available to all. Now, step number one in our salvation is salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin. That is the doctrine of justification. How God declares righteous unrighteous people. Now, this is so clear, I don't see how anybody can miss it, dear friends. This is what is in your Bible, regardless of the translation that you have. I checked three translations in the preparation for this study. They all say the same thing, maybe with a different verb tense. For example, Ephesians 2:8, I have two translations which read, for by grace you have been saved. The King James says, for by grace you are saved. But the verb tense in the original language, for by grace you have been saved. You are justified, saved from the penalty of your sins. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Child of God, rejoice tonight in the gift that God has given you, and thank God for the day somebody brought it to your attention and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you can't be saved. If that's how you get saved, then the opposite is true. If you don't believe, you can't be saved. God does not have two ways of saving people, dear friends. God does not have a Roman Catholic way and a Protestant way, a Jewish way and a Gentile way, a Presbyterian way and a Baptist way and a Methodist way and a Lutheran way and a Reformed way. No, no, no. God has one way of saving people. Through faith is my part. Take it or leave it. And I'm sorry to say, after hearing the gospel, many people refuse to take it and choose to spend eternity in hell. I will say it once more before I move on. You will never find in any translation of the Bible, and that goes, my dear friends, for the Douay version of the Bible, which I have studied carefully. It's included there. You will never find anywhere in your Bible where God ever made a choice to send anyone to hell. That God deliberately picked out people to be saved and condemned the rest to a lost eternity. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. To anyone that believeth. To the Jew and also to the Gentile. How can you miss it, dear friends? It's so clear in the Holy Scriptures. Have you been saved? Step number one. Are you one of God's justified ones? Now remember, only God can justify a sinner. No church can make a saint out of a sinner. No denomination can make a saint out of a sinner. Only God can justify a sinner. If I wrong you, you can forgive me, but you can never justify me. You can never make right what I have done wrong. You can forgive me, but you cannot justify me. If I'm wrong, you cannot declare me right. No church, no denomination can do that. Only God can justify a sinner. Why can He do that? Why does He do that? Because He laid on His Son your sins and my sins. Jesus paid it all. Step number one is the doctrine of justification. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And take some notes. And if you don't take notes, then buy a tape. I think they tape. This is taped, isn't it, Brother Don? Message, buy a tape. If you don't read books, if you're not a bookworm, buy tapes and be a tapeworm. And enjoy your studies that way. Now, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read from verse 17, please. Hope you have your Bible with you tonight. This is a Bible conference. When I went to school and went to the mathematics classroom, they expected me to have my mathematics textbook. When I went to the history classroom, the teacher expected me to have my history textbook. And when I go to a Bible conference, I always take my Bible. That's just the natural, the normal thing for a Christian to do. Now, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, he's not saying that baptism was not essential. Paul did baptize. Two families at least are listed that he baptized. But that's not the major mission, to baptize. But to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now watch closely verse 18. Every high school graduate here tonight should understand this. And every school teacher should understand this. In the context, there are two present participles. Watch it closely. If you have a different translation from the one I'm using, you will find exactly in your translation what this text is saying in the original language. I'm reading now verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now here are the two present participles. If you have a New International Version, New American Standard Bible, or Revised Version, this is how it reads. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. You see the change? You see the participle there, the present participle? Are perishing, are being saved. Now, every unsaved person is in a perishing state. Now, when one perishes, that one does not lose their sense of being it's not a sense of being. To perish is to lose your sense of well-being. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. You will not lose your eternal well-being if you receive Christ. The unsaved are in a perishing state. God wants to deliver them from the perishing state through faith in His Son. That's a present participle. Let's read on. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Now you say, Brother Strauss, you said that we have been saved. We have been saved from the guilt and penalty of our sins. Every sin you and I committed before we were saved, every sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus up to that day you were saved. All my past sins are under the blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But what about the sins we commit after we are saved? Are we being saved from the practice of sins? We move from the doctrine of justification to the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification is the sovereign act of God whereby He sets apart. The verb sanctify simply means to set apart. When God finished His creation, He sanctified the seventh day. Now, a day cannot sin. He simply set a day apart for holy purposes. When the tabernacle was completed, Moses was ordered to sanctify the tabernacle. A tabernacle cannot sin. A tabernacle is neither moral nor immoral. It is amoral. How do you sanctify a building? You set it apart for holy purposes. A part of the word sanctify is the word sanctuary. Comes from a common root. This is a sanctuary, a set apart building for holy purposes. To worship God. All these words have a common root. Sanctify, to set apart. Dear friends, when God saved you and me, He set us apart for holy living. That's called sanctification. Now, sanctification comes in steps and stages. Jeremiah chapter 1, God said He sanctified Jeremiah before he was born to be a prophet. God called this man to be a prophet. God planned for Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was born. Now the day you and I were saved, we were sanctified, set apart positionally. 1 Peter 1:7, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead are active in our salvation. Let's consider the work of the Father. Isaiah 45:22. What is the prophet writing concerning God? He's calling all people to trust Him as their Savior. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. God's not calling a few people. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. God wants to save all. Why would He call all to turn to Him if all could not be saved? Then Jesus is the Savior as well as the Father. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. All three persons in the Godhead are active in our salvation. And what about the Holy Spirit? Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He save us? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All three persons in the Godhead are active in your salvation and mine. Now the indwelling Holy Spirit, along with the Holy Scriptures, they are God's means for us setting ourselves apart for the purpose for which God set us apart when He saved us. In that great prayer of our Lord in chapter 17, the Gospel according to John, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That is the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father prayer in Sermon on the Mount is not the Lord's Prayer. I think I mentioned this earlier in our series. The Lord Jesus never prayed that prayer. In that prayer is a request for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus never had any sins. He never needed to say, "Forgive me my sins." He had none. He did not pray that prayer. He said to his disciples, "After this manner, you pray." He gave the principles for a prayer life of a believer. But in the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, he said to the Father, "I sanctify myself." Did Jesus have any sins? No. Did he ever have to be saved? No. Did he have to go through step number one of salvation? No. He was the Savior. He was the only sinless man who ever lived on planet Earth. He didn't need to be saved. What did he mean when he said, "Father, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for the purpose for which you set me apart when you sent me from heaven to earth." And he said in that prayer, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." Now their sanctification comes in steps and stages. There is positional sanctification. The day you and I were saved, God set us apart. Then there is practical sanctification. Am I setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart when he saved me? That's practical sanctification. How are we doing, dear friends? Are we being saved from the practice of sins? Justification guarantees our position in Christ. And what about our practice as believers? Am I feeding on God's Word? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? That's practical sanctification. We need to set ourselves apart for the purpose for which God set us apart. And dear friends, we don't do it once. We don't have a revival service once a year. And that's it. You can have the service and not be revived. Call it a revival service. But if there's no change of behavior, there's been no revival. Where there's an awakening, a spiritual awakening, there's response to the Word of God. And the lives of Christians are changed. Beloved, we ought to be different because we are different. Becoming a Christian is one thing. Being a Christian is something more than becoming a Christian. I must be in practice what I am in profession. Practical sanctification. Do I set myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart when he saved me? That's step number two in sanctification. Now, step number three is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One day we're going to be set apart so that we'll never sin again. We're going to be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. Now, that day will not come as long as you and I are in this body. We're going to have a new body for that. That's perfect sanctification. And I say this kindly, dear friend, there's not a person in this audience who has reached perfect sanctification because you're still in a body that's capable of sinning. You haven't reached it, my friend. If you think you have, you're on dangerous ground. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The man who speaks to you right now is capable of committing any sin in the book, and so are you. So are you capable of committing any sin in the book. Beware. 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 Perfect sanctification awaits us. Thank God for that. Now the final step of our salvation is when we are saved to sin no more. That is our glorification. Over in Romans chapter 8, turn to that portion, beginning with the familiar 28th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. By the way, that's one of our alls in the series. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the all of God's sovereignty. We'll be dealing with that in one of our studies. Now let's read on after verse 28. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Watch it closely. No unbeliever will ever be conformed to the image of Christ. He's spiritually dead. And if he dies in his lost estate, he's separated from God for all eternity. No unsaved person will ever be conformed to the image of Christ. This is for believers only. Predestination is the sovereign act of God, whereby he set a destination for the believer. You will never find the word predestination associated with an unbeliever. Never in your Bible will you find it, dear friends. It isn't there. It's always used of Christians, of believers. I'm simply telling you what is in the Word of God. It has always been there. I didn't add it. This is not a Strauss translation. It's in the Bible you brought with you. God predestinates believers. Predestination, the sovereign act of God, whereby he sets a destination, a goal for the believer. Has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's never used of an unsaved person in any translation of the Bible. It is never used of an unbeliever. Let me read on. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Watch it now. This will warm the cockles of your heart. And whom he justified, them he also what, class? Glorified. Did you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that in the plan and the economy of God, we are already glorified? We're already glorified. Oh, we haven't arrived yet, but in God's plan, in God's economy, our justification, our positional sanctification guarantees our glorification. Predestinated to be just like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Isn't it sad, dear ones? Isn't it sad that we Christians sometimes are so unlike him? Is it not a shame that too often, even in the presence of unbelievers, we are so unlike Jesus? Some of us need to get saved from the practice of sins. Most of you know the story of my older son. He died slowly over a period of 5 years with multiple myeloma, cancer of the bone marrow. And I was in the church when he preached one of his last sermons, unable to stand because his bones were so brittle, ridden with cancer. And he sat down to preach and announced to the congregation that barring a miracle, they probably would not be able to hear him much longer. He's in heaven now. And it was my good fortune and my blessing to be in the service that Sunday. And that Sunday, are you listening? Hearing my son preach, I got saved. Oh, I had been saved from the guilt and penalty of my sin. And I heard my son preach. I was not guilty of any moral evil. It was no sin that I committed with any part of my body. But it was a sin in the spirit. The sin of a wrong spirit. And that morning as I heard Richard preach, I said, Lord, with your help, I want rid of this wrong spirit. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Did you come into this meeting with the wrong spirit? An unforgiving spirit? A proud spirit? A conceited, egotistical spirit? A better than thou spirit? Am I setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart? I have a long way to go. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still learning, hopefully growing. As we read our Bible daily and keep in close touch with God in prayer, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Feed on God's Word. Communicate with God in prayer and put into practice what He tells us to do. When Jesus performed the first miracle, His mother said to the bystanders, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Thank you, you knew what it was. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Dear friends, He's saying to you and me tonight, whatever I said unto you, do it. Do it. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, for this great salvation. And Lord, how shall we escape the rewards, the prizes, the crowns, if we neglect so great salvation? Lord, the saved have already accepted it, cannot reject it, but any of us can neglect it. And there are consequences if we neglect this great salvation. Lord, there are things added to our salvation, putting into practice the truth we are taught from Thy Word. Thank You, Father, for all who came tonight. And again, my prayer is that something from the Word will have reached each one of us, and that we will apply the truth and deal with any sin that has not been dealt with. And may this meeting bring us all to the place where we can say, thank God, my confessions are up to date. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.